Praise God. Hallelujah. I've been praying this week, and this has been on my heart for a while, and I've wondered about this thought. And somebody has certainly said this obviously before me. It's not my word. But why do bad things happen to good people? And then I thought about the other side of that, or why do good things happen to bad people? And when we find ourselves asking that question, I think we have to define what is good. What do we consider to be good? The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who knows that scripture? Who believes that scripture? Who believes that they've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? How about the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Who knows that scripture? Believes that scripture. The Bible says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible also goes on to say that, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The Bible said that we were dead in trespasses and sins. So when I think about goodness, I think that if you have the real definition of goodness, we are excluded from ever saying that we are good people. I did want to stand out here today and say, who all thinks I'm good? Let me see the hands of people who think I'm good. Thanks, Mike. Michael, Mommy. Who thinks I'm not good? Ken thinks I'm not good. Debbie, thanks a lot. Well, you're both right. Yeah. In the sense that, according to the Bible, you can say I'm not good. But maybe in the world's eyes, when they think of what the definition of good is, they think that there are a lot of good people. But you're in good company when you say that I am not good, because others have said that also. But the Bible, as we said a few weeks ago, we have to remember the scripture. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so therefore, with that criteria, I say that none of us are good. Atheists say that there are no moral absolutes, no God who sets the standard of good. And so eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. So take what you want when you want it. And I keep on thinking about this, that there are many people that do not want to trust God as to the fact that there is a moral standard. And so they say there is no God, there is no moral standard, we should be able to do what we want. Can you imagine if everybody did what they wanted to? Well, what I can imagine is when the Antichrist is revealed and the day of lawlessness is fully upon us, that will be the standard by which people live. They will be living under the standard of lawlessness and doing whatever they please, whatever their flesh in them desires to do. Of course, you know, when that happens and he is revealed, that Antichrist, that false prophet, and the beast are all around, that people will respond to their flesh because the restrainer has been removed. And I believe in my heart that that is the Holy Spirit as represented in the church. And so I don't want to hold with that. So, but as to back to the thought of your definition of goodness and the fact that I do not qualify, I'm reading from Mark 10. And in Mark 10, and when he was gone forth unto the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Well, some people might say, well, Jesus is calling himself not good. No, Jesus is saying your definition of what goodness, you're trying to apply that to me, and you're only considering me a man. Certainly this man wasn't considering Jesus Christ at this point to be God in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh, and Jesus is good. But by the criteria with which this rich young ruler was trying to judge Jesus as being good, Jesus said that part of your estimation of goodness is a sham, is a delusion. There's no one good. You would call any man that you thought was somewhat godly to be good. In fact, you yourself think that you are good. But there is no one good in the sight of God. Amen? God is the standard of goodness. And so all men fall short of that. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous. And so Jesus said, by your estimation of what goodness is, I am not that. I am good because I am God. I am good because God moves in me. And he said to him, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud one another. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said to him, Master, all these things I have observed from my youth. So I must be a pretty good guy, is what this man was saying. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Don't you love that? Because Jesus loves the sinner, even though they're deluded. And said to him, one thing thou lackest, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me. Following Christ is the estimation of what a heart that has been transformed will do. And he was sad at the saying, the rich young man, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? On what grounds did he base this goodness? Are you calling me God? No, this man wasn't. He was calling him a good man. So Jesus pointed out the deception and the distortion of his thought of goodness. And so does anybody out here think that you are any wise good when you look at it by that criteria? There is none that is good out there. And so why do bad things happen to good people? I've turned that around and asked you this question. Why have good things happened to you who are such bad people? We being bad. And I put myself in that same thought. And it's not my concentrated effort to be able to point out everybody's shortcomings. And when I was preaching the other week about the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, it wasn't to let you think that you're such a worthless person that you're not deserving of any favor of God. It's the mere fact that you have to realize that before you can even receive any favor from God. When you finally put yourself into that place where I am of myself, there it dwelleth no good thing. That is why I'm trusting in God. And so that would bring me to the next thought. When some people think that they are good, and if you're so good, why can anything bad ever happen to you? And so I'm afraid to ask this. Has anybody ever been mad at God? Whoa, that you got a lot of chutzpah to be mad at God. And I'll show you an illustration. I mean, because God could like wipe you out in a second. So who are you to have? I remember one time I was a little boy. I probably was just beginning to talk, maybe 2 years old. And my father had done something to upset me. So I was a 2 year old mad at my father. So my mother was carrying me down the stairs, and my dad had just painted this wall. And I looked at him, you know, they had said something. I looked over, I said, I'll kick the paint. My dad looked at me and said, go ahead. Go ahead. That little phrase, he showed me that he was in charge. I'm not in charge. And he could do worse to me than I ever could by kicking the paint. And what I'm trying to say, when people say that they are mad at God, they don't realize who they're saying they're mad at. They're mad at the creator of the universe, the one who has all the power in the world, the one that could totally annihilate or cast into hell. Said, do not fear him that destroys the body, but fear him who can cast body and soul into hell. That's who to fear. People say, yes, I believe we should fear God with a reverent fear of God. I believe that too. But I believe that God is an all-consuming power that you should stand in abject awe of and know that He has the power to do whatever He decides to do. So what are you going to do when you're mad at God? Are you not going to talk to Him? Are you going to say rotten things to God? Or, I mean, if you were mad at a chef, would you not eat the food? Then you starve to death. The only thing being mad at God will ever get you is loss. You will lose if you are mad at God. You will lose His fellowship because you've placed a wall there. God never places a wall. Even the rich young ruler was confused and thinking that he was such a good person. It said Jesus looked on him and loved him. God still loves us in the midst of our delusion, in the midst of our confusion. God still loves us. So I want to look at three different persons just for a moment. I'm looking at Job and looking at Joseph and then looking at a blind man. And of course, you know the story of Job, but I read the first verse here. There was a man in the land of Uz, not Oz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That means he shunned it, he went away from it. So here's a perfect man. And I believe as we look at Job, you're all going to say, I do not come up to what Job was as far as being a righteous man, as righteous as a worldly good man could be. In fact, he had 12 children and he would daily make sacrifices for them and pray for them that their sins would be forgiven. He was concentrating on that and everything he did centered around living a good life. And as you know, Satan and his horde went before God and said, God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan was taunting. He said, let me touch his flesh and I'll show you how much he'll serve you. And so God gave him leave. Now God gave the Satan leave to go and tempt Job. And Satan did. First of all, he wiped out all his family, except his wife, who finally told him to curse God and die. He, all his cattle, and he was a rich man, and he had all these flocks and herds, and that was all wiped out. Then he hit Job with an affliction of the skin. I don't know, it was some kind of eczema or leprosy, but something that Job was scraping off skin off of his body, sitting alone. Then he sent a bunch of miserable counselors to him. Satan did this. And all this time, Job held his, as much of his peace as he could, and looked to God Almighty. What my point here that I'm making is that just because you are a good and perfect person in the sight of God does not mean that you will never have evil come upon you or you will never have any kind of suffering. Know this. Then, and I'm trying to put the epitome. So if Job was the epitome of righteousness in the Old Testament, certainly he was more exemplified what true righteousness was than you do or that I do. In fact, we should even be more humble because we that claim to be Christians have the Holy Spirit within us. And if we ever complain that God has not been just by us, we're denying that God is in control of our lives. So if this perfect man could bear up under the pressure, my first point is trust in God no matter what happens. Trust in God no matter what you're going through. Trust in God no matter what Satan brings to you or the world brings to you or your own flesh. I picture now my sons with their babies holding their children. And do you think that my sons would ever intentionally throw their babies down off a cliff to try and hurt them? No, they would cling to them. And that's what God does for you. God loves you. He's looking for your best interest. So trust in the Lord, as Job did. By the end of Job, you see he's putting his hand on his mouth and said, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ears, but now I've seen you. And he was humbled. He even thought in himself, maybe I have a semblance of good, but by the time the end of the book, He doesn't want to say a word. He just wants to look to God, who is perfection, and trust Him that He does the good and right thing. God will allow suffering for the best of people. And you're not the best of people. I'm not the best of people. But there are some people with great character, and Job had great character. And He will allow suffering even for those of great character. And why does He do this? First of all, suffering builds character in men, builds spiritual strength in men. Even the Bible said that Jesus Christ was made perfect through what He suffered. Not that Jesus wasn't perfect already, but He had to go through the testing to see if He was an unblemished lamb, which He was. Christ never sinned. When I say that He was tempted, I don't mean that He even had the slightest thought of succumbing to any evil. But He was tempted at all points, like as you and I have been tempted, but without sin. And so the best of people, Job and Jesus Christ, have been allowed to suffer by the Father to bring out the pureness of the beauty that is within them. If you yield to the suffering that God has allowed you to go through, and you praise Him in the midst of it, and you acknowledge and trust Him, He will bring you through on the other side to a deeper spiritual walk than you ever had before. Will I even get one amen out of that? That's a fact. And it's not me, it's the Bible says that. It's the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That's the God that we are to trust in. Think about this guy. How about Joseph? You know, he has 11 brothers, and his father, Jacob, sends him down, and Joseph is the beloved son, the coat of many colors, the fellow that has all the dreams of his brothers and his father and mother bowing down to him. And his brothers got jealous over that. And Joseph was sold by his brothers. So imagine this, sold by his brothers into slavery. Imagine how that would decrease your self-worth or your confidence that you were loved. But he was sold, and for years he was taken away. And the brothers said to the father, a wild animal has eaten your son. Oh, that's great consolation. Thank you for that. But imagine the pain that the father felt because his last child from his beloved wife and his beloved son were taken away from him. And it wasn't just for a couple years, it was for a considerable length of time. And Joseph, who loved his father and thought his brother loved him, was shunned and pushed off and sold into Egypt. And so many rotten things happened to him there until the time that that God raised him up to a place where he was second command over Egypt. Imagine that. How awful the things that had happened to Job. I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy. But then Joseph comes into a place of prominence, and he knows that it was God that brought him there. And famine strikes the land, and Joseph is in charge of all the food in Egypt, in all the area that time. Nobody was going to have food unless it was for Joseph. And so his dream came true, where his brothers came down and kneeled before him, beseeching him to give them food for their families. Now, I said before that God even works in just people. I don't know how just and righteous Joseph was. He seemed to be a very righteous man as you read through his story. But he says one of the greatest things and the most revealing things as to evil coming upon a person and suffering. In Genesis 50:20, he said to his brothers, when his brothers came down, and he revealed himself to his brothers. But he said to them, as for you, my brothers, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. God will work in the evils that have come upon your life. He will work it out for good. Believe me. Believe God. Forget about believing me. Believe God. You meant it for evil, Satan, but God will work it to good. You meant it for evil, my own fleshly nature, but God will work it to good. The world will try to destroy you, but God will work it for good. You can thank God for that. And when you have difficulties, rather than being angry at God, place your anger where it belongs. Be angry at Satan. Be angry at the world. Love not the world nor the things in it. Be angry at your own flesh that drives you, because it is corruption that has brought us to the place that we are in now. John 9:2. And his disciples asked the master, when they saw this blind man, said, "Who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said to him, "No one sinned, neither this man nor his parents, but that the work of God should be made manifest in him." Sometimes suffering comes that God might work a work and bring a deliverance, or bring a healing, bring the end of a situation to a better place. And as you yield to God, he will receive glory from that. We don't always suffer because of personal sin. Because if I would, I don't know if you're with me, but if I suffered for every personal sin that I, anybody out there sin is with me, just to know that. If I was paid back equally for every sin that I have done, wow. How about you? You know, they'd be taking us away. If I got caught for some of the stupid things I did in my youth, I'd owe so much money. I do owe money, but nobody knows it. No. Breaking things, throwing stones at windows. Is this mic on? No. I did a lot of stuff that's very mischievous. I just was a mischievous person. But this man was born blind for the glory of God. Now, God didn't make him blind, but he allowed it to happen. Who believes that God has a plan for your life? Are you living like it? Are you complaining when something's happening? Are you going through something right now? You say, "Well, what kind of plan is this?" You know, I guess I've told this story many times, but I always laugh about this. So, our driveway is about as long as this, but it's up a hill. You have to drive up a hill to get to our house. And you put the garbage cans down at the road. So, instead of just leaving the garbage can always at the top of the hill, I take it down to the bottom of the hill, and then I would take bags of garbage down and put it in the garbage can. So, I used to get in the habit of putting garbage on top of the car. And so I forgot the garbage was on top of the car. And so I pulled out, drive down the road, all of a sudden, whoa, this bag fell. And for about 20 feet, there's garbage strewn all the way down the road. So I felt obligated to stop and get the garbage off the road. And I was right in the same kind of mindset I was now. I said, what is the spiritual significance for me to have to pick this garbage up off the road? And why? Why did I leave this garbage on the top of the car? Michael, my Michael. When you say Michael, don't you want to laugh? My Michael makes me laugh. So anyhow, Michael used to put things in his diaper. We would find all kinds of money and stuff in his diaper, food, everything was in that diaper. And when he didn't put it in the diaper, he would drop stuff in the garbage. He'd come over and drop stuff in the garbage. So as I'm picking up this garbage, searching, I said, what is the spiritual significance? I pick up my brand new watch that Michael had thrown in the garbage. whether it had been in the diaper, I don't know, but it was in the garbage. And Michael put it there.
You mean him?
That Michael. So I'm telling you, I've seen many times in my life a clear depiction of God working in the midst of my inconsistencies or things that have happened in my life that I really didn't have any control of. But even if I don't have a control of it, I mean, many people love to have control of things. Yes, I do like to have control of things. But there's some things that we don't have control in. God's still in charge of those. And He's in charge of the things that you think you have control in. Because you don't really have control in anything. Because who knows what a day is going to bring in their life? You don't know what tomorrow will bring. We've known people that are alive one day and gone tomorrow. You never know what's going to happen. But God knows. So, is the God that you believe in, I'm asking you that, is the God that you believe in all-powerful? I mean, do the heavens declare the glory of God in your God? The heavens declare the glory of my God. Hallelujah. Is that your God? Is your God, does your God know everything? Does your God know that? For you form my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God knew me in my mother's womb, and before that He knew me. God has known that I was going to come into this world. He would know me in my mother's womb, and He would know me as I was born. I love what Jeremiah says. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Is your God all holy? I mean, does He has all, He's perfectly righteous and good and true and honest and just? Is that your God? Is that the God that you have? Psalm 99:9 said, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." He is holy. Revelation 4:8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within and without, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." That's the God I serve, who is God of all heaven and earth and all creation. Thank God. Is your God love? Is your God all love and all loving? My God is. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth not God. He that loveth not God knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love. Is your God love? Come on, answer me. Is your God love?
Yes.
Mine is. Mine is all powerful, all knowing, all present. There's nowhere that He is not, and no place in time that He is not, or situation in which He is not readily there. Presently, past, present, and future, He is presently in every place. That's the God. This is God that I'm talking about. That God. Wow. What a God. But since that God is that God, couldn't that God have created a world that didn't have so much evil? Couldn't He have just made a world that didn't have evil? Do you know what? He did. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it was good. God called it good. The earth, Adam and Eve were good. They were good. One stipulation. Obey me, God says. That's all. Just obey me. Love me. Trust me. Don't eat, please. Don't eat of the trees, the knowledge of good and evil. I've created you with free will, and so I had to at least put a choice for you. But please, I can see God almost begging them, please don't eat of that tree. That will be disobedience. And in the day that you eat of that tree, not only will you die spiritually, but eventually you'll die physically, and you will pass corruption onto all your progeny, and all the world and the universe will fall into a state of corruption and will die because you have disobeyed God. Please don't do that. Why didn't God make a good world? He did. Why didn't we stay in that good world? We made the choice not to. Man chose not to obey God, and sin and death and corruption came upon all. But okay, all right, so we messed up. You know, who doesn't mess up? I mean, can't God just like make it right again? Can he fix? Couldn't God like fix it? He did. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son to redeem the world, and more than that, make an opportunity to enter into a new place. Christ, when he rose from the dead, rose in a resurrection body, prepared for the resurrection city that he was making. He went to prepare a place for us. And if he goes and prepares a place for us, he will come again and receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Do you realize we are promised a place wherein is no corruption, no evil, no sin, no dying, no more tears? Why couldn't God just clean the mess up? He did. He's making a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what he's done. That's what he's doing. That's where he is right now. He's a carpenter. He's got to build. Thank God for that. And so what did Jesus do with evil and suffering in the world? Here's what he did. He left his glories of heaven. Left his Father, whom he had never been separated from through all eternity. He came and took upon himself the form of a man. He lived a perfect, spotless life, and he took that perfect, spotless life, and he laid that on the cross to bear your sins and mine, so that we could be part of the new creation. He has cleaned up the mess then. He hasn't left us in that mess. He's cleaned it up. We serve a great God in Jesus Christ. That's what he's done. Suffered on the cross, suffered the rejection of the Father, suffered the curse of sin laid upon him. I stand in amazement every time I think about the sin of the world. I don't even conceive of what that is like, being laid upon the person of Jesus Christ, and he bore it to the cross of Calvary. And there he suffered the rejection. This is what hell is. Hell is separation from God. That's what hell is. Christ suffered hell as he hung on Calvary. When he cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was suffering hell. He was suffering rejection of God, estrangement from the Father, because God, the Father, could not look on sin. And Christ became sin for us. He that knew no sin. that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Whoa! That's too much to think about. It goes beyond the pale of what God is and the love that he demonstrated for us. You know, but he rose again to assure you and me that as he rose, we also are going to rise to the resurrection of life. Wow. Now that's something to kick your heels about. That's something to get excited about. Jesus Christ is greater than evil. Do you think that the evil in your life is greater than Jesus? He came as light into the world, and the darkness does not overcome it. Jesus Christ is that light. When I think about what eternity is going to be like, I always have to run over to Revelation. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and forever." Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that stands against the evil that Satan would ever try to bring upon you. This is the God that will walk you through all things and will bring you safe to the other side. This is the God that says, "Fear not, for I will never leave and I will never forsake you." This is the love of the Father to you. The love of the Father is the giving of Jesus Christ, his only Son, so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. This is that God who has loved you and will continue to love you. Why do good things happen to such bad people? Because of God's love. Because of His mercy. Hallelujah. Thank you.